Thank you so much for that greeting. And now as I gather us together around the reading of God's word today, as I said in Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 33 through 44. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I will be king over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face, as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge out the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go serve every one of you his idols now and hereafter, if you will not listen to me. But my holy name you shall no more profane with your gifts and your idols. For on my holy mountain, the mountain height of Israel, declares the Lord God, there all the house of Israel, all of them, shall serve me in the land. There I will accept them, and there I will require their contributions and the choicest of your gifts with all of your sacred offerings. As a pleasing aroma, I will accept you, when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered. And I will manifest my holiness among you in the sight of the nations. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, the country that I swore to give to your fathers. And there you shall remember your ways and all your deeds with which you have defiled yourselves, and you shall loathe yourselves for all the evils that you have committed. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I deal with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways, nor according to your corrupt deeds, O house of Israel, declares the Lord God. And may he add his blessing to the reading of your word. That was not a very good pep talk. This is not a feel-good session that Ezekiel is having with this group. As I said, this was a group that had come, a delegation. Doesn't know how, the Bible doesn't say how large the delegation was. There's also some little question mark of why they exactly came to Ezekiel to seek God's advice. Scholarship is saying, some scholarship says that they came because they wanted to set up a sacrificial system while they were in exile. This is the time of the exile here. And so they came to inquire if it was okay if we could start sacrificing there while we are in exile. Maybe going back to Deuteronomy 4, where it talked about how God would be found no matter wherever you are by those that were pure in heart. But Ezekiel is known as the tell-it-like-it-is prophet. Jeremiah is sort of known as the prophet of hope. You know, with Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans that I have for you, that very famous verse. Ezekiel, his contemporary, is more like, this is how it is, guys. And so through Ezekiel, God speaks to this delegation of representatives from the Jews. And what God wants them to know is that their righteousness that they are professing is not the righteousness that changes hearts. The righteousness that they are professing and that they are wanting to continue in is a facade. It is a strictly outward observance of the laws and statutes that God had put into place. And God is pretty much telling them, I'm sick of your half-hearted attempts to worship me. Just don't worry about it. If you want to serve your idols, he says, go serve your idols. But stop trying to serve, to give lip service to me while your heart is really entangled with other things. I use this as the base for what I hope to deliver to you today. as a time of reflection, because how God, through Ezekiel, handles this delegation is that first he tells them, this is how you got here. In fact, this whole chapter is about it, of Ezekiel 20, is about telling this delegation, this is how Israel came to the place they find themselves in. Exile by foreign armies was God's way of, as I tell my Sunday school class, it was God's way of putting Israel into a timeout. God didn't want to wipe them off the face of the earth. He wanted to allow them time to reflect on what they were doing wrong and be convicted of that sin. And as they stayed in exile, that land of promise being taken away from them, it was God's desire for them to have that change of heart and come back to Him in the manner of being submissive and surrendered to Him, to His guidance and leadership, instead of staying in rebellion as they had been for so long. But this rebellion did not come about as at a cataclysmic avalanche of emotional change. This rebellion came about as a slow drift away from God. It was a slow descent into sin for Israel. There was continued contact with religion. That's why I said God was saying, I'm sick of your half-hearted attempts to worship me. Because there was just enough religion mingled in their outward actions to say that we still hold God. We are still trying to worship Him. We still go through the motions of that sacrifice, that sacrificial system. And it's really speaking, I think, this particular passage in the chastisement that God has given to Israel, it's really speaking to the heart of the Western church in a lot of ways. There were those in Israel who did not fit the description God was giving this delegation at all. They were pure in heart. And God said, that remnant I'm going to bring back into the land, and I'm going to start afresh with them. So there's always been that remnant of true believers. But then there were those who tried to straddle the fence, so to speak. There were those who followed after the desires of their hearts, those that followed after the laws and rules and wisdoms of those nations, godless, not worshiping the true God, nations that surrounded them. And so it was specifically to that pollution of true worship that God was speaking here. And so why I say that speaks to a great need in the Western church is that there is a pollution here of that true worship. There is that type of outward going through the motion type of worshiping God, but it's not a type of worship that changes hearts. It's a type of worship that may placate us. It's a type of worship that may say, I did a good thing today. I went to church. I gave. I saw people and they made me feel good, and I hopefully made them feel better about things. But there's no heart change. And always God is looking at the heart of man. And that's why He was so stern with them here about how He was if you're going to follow idols, stop mixing me up with them. If that's where your heart is, then go worship your idols, but stop bringing your idolatrous hearts into my worship. But again, as I said, this was a slow descent into sin. And as we look at ourselves here, as we transition from 21 into 22, if we go through a time of self-reflection, you may have found your place in asking yourself the question, what happened to the closeness that I had with God several months ago or last year? What may have happened to that freshness that I felt within my heart at one particular point in time? You know, how did I get in this particular place? How did I get here? So what happens to Christians to bring us to those places where we feel like we've drifted away from God? And as I said, it's a gradual drift. You've all seen those graphs where you see if you have a perpendicular line and then a line that starts off at a small angle, And this base of this angle here is a very short distance. But the further you go, the more it departs from where it started. You started together, but even a slight variation in the direction of your path takes that line further and further and further away from where it started. And if we're not careful, we can begin to drift away from God in that same subtle attitude, where we have just enough outward religion mixed in to make us feel good about who we are and where we are. And maybe even to the world, we look like we're one of those guys that really show the light of the kingdom of God. But because God can see hearts, He knows that that drift is taking place. And so there is hope, and we'll get into that in just a moment. But how did we begin to drift? How did we begin to get to this place that we are? The first thing I'd like to share with you is that sometimes we just fail to be watchful. There's many a passage in Scripture that reminds us that we are to be watchful, because we don't know the hour. And so we're to be watchful not only over ourselves, but also over the kingdom of God, so that we can be that reflection of His image until Christ returns again. 1 Thessalonians 5 talks us not to be asleep. Picture yourself in a boat, and you're either in the ocean, you're some big body of water, some huge river or some place like that with currents in it, whether it's tidal currents or river currents, and you fall asleep in that boat, you lose the watchfulness that will keep you on course, that will keep you from going into places where you don't want to be. And the longer you stay asleep, the more those currents take you from where you want to be, where you need to be, to where that current wants to take you. And there are many currents in this world that want to take us away from where God wants us to be in our relationship with Him. Our children, our families, our jobs, our own personal desires, spiritual laziness. There are many currents in the world today that want to pull us away. And if we are not watchful, if we fall asleep at the wheel, so to speak, we will begin to fall more on the mercy and direction and leadership and guidance of those currents than we will on God's truth, than we will on adhering to the love and keeping it precious, God's love and keeping it precious to us. And so we have to be watchful. So we begin to drift away because we begin to get drowsy. We begin to get droopy in our spiritual lives. Second thing I want to share with you is that we hear the message of the gospel so often that we fail to keep it precious. Kevin DeYoung had something to say about this in one of his articles that I read. He said it's like being on a frequent flyer on an airplane. Now, I'm not a frequent flyer, but some of you may be. And so he said, since he's a frequent flyer, he says he's noticed this about people. He said the stewardess comes on there and she's giving all of the safety instructions, like the mask falling down, the oxygen mask falling down. If you're going over water, what can be used as a flotation device? This is what you do in an emergency. If we have to do this, then you do that. And he says he's watched the passengers and he said they're all doing something else. There's nobody paying attention to this lady who's trying to let them know things that will save their lives in an emergency. And he says, if you watch the stewardess, she's done it so much that there's no emotion in her voice. She's like Charlie Brown's teacher, wah-wah-wah, wah-wah-wah-wah. And so it's putting the passengers asleep because she has no vigor in describing to them what can save their life in the case of an emergency. And so the passengers feed off of that, and so they don't listen. And he says probably most of them on the plane have flown enough that they know these things already. And that's where he begins to hone in, and what I'd like to share with you on this particular part is that we can hear the gospel message presented from folks like me so often that we think we know it. That we don't have to continue to listen to it because we've heard all of this before. For the immensity of the Bible and the depth of the Bible, if you've been sitting in a church for as long as some of you have, you've heard a lot of sermons preached, perhaps even on the same passages. And so, as soon as you hear that passage, well, we heard that before. And so we might tend to shut down. And so we go through life knowing it but not showing it, which shows that we don't know it. Because if we truly know it, we will show it. Jesus gave the parable in Matthew about the pearl of great price. It's like a merchant that went and he found a pearl that was very precious, very valuable, and he sold all that he had to possess that pearl because he realized how valuable that pearl was. It's like being a collector and all of a sudden you see a piece of junk and you realize that that junk is not junk. That junk is precious. Do you realize that that little toy that you are always stepping on, you know, the somebody help me, I've just lost the name of it. I'm ruining my illustration. Legos. Did you know there are certain sets of Legos that are now worth more than gold? Think about that. How many of them have you seen flushed down toilets, swept up in trash cans? But one of the Star Wars fighting ships, I forget which one, Millennium Falcon, I think it is, that particular Lego set, they said right now, is worth more than gold is going for on the market. So there are items that those who are in the know begin to realize how precious it is, and they want to possess it because to them they realize its value. And so one of the reasons we begin drifting away from God is that we begin to lose sight of the preciousness of the gospel because of its familiarity with us. And that should not be. Familiarity with the gospel should bring us to a place where we realize the preciousness, the value of it. It's like that stewardess giving that life-saving instruction on those airplanes that if you are in a crash, no, it may not be of any usefulness to you right now because I'm not expecting anything to happen. And if we go through life with blinders, I just think that the next day and the next day and the next day is just going to be like we talked about in Sunday school this morning, like this little script that I've written out, and it's going to be like a Hallmark movie, and we may have our little conflicts and our little differences of opinions and thinking that he left me and she left me, but it's all going to work out in the end, and it's all going to be done in 2 hours. And so life is just going to be fine. Every Christmas tree is perfect. Every ornament is on. Every light works on every strand in every Hallmark movie. And we think that's how life is going to be. And so I come and I feel good and then I go out and nothing sinks in. I don't continue to reflect. And the gospel becomes stale. And it loses its preciousness. It loses its preciousness. Don't wait until you're in the middle of a plane crash to try to remember how precious words of truth can be to you. And the last thing of these three, and it's not an all-inclusive list, the last thing of these three is God may be allowing you to wallow in your own rebellion. 2 Peter 2:2 talks about the washed pig that returns to her wallow. Talks about the dog, a little more gross thing, the dog going back to what he had expelled. The body getting rid of what was causing it harm, but yet we go back to it because there's some kind of attractiveness there. The pig being washed, yet she goes back to that wallow because there's an attractiveness there. And so there's something attractive about that which makes us unclean, and it continues to attract us. Ezekiel 20:25, that I did not read, but earlier in this chapter, God talks about a very confusing statement where he says, I gave you statutes that were not good. And I gave you things for life which did not lead to life. Verse 25, let me read it to you. Moreover, I gave them, Israel, statutes that were not good and rules, by which they could not have life. What does that mean? Why did God give them something that wouldn't help them? What he means is that he allowed them to go back to the mud. If that's where they wanted to be, you can go back to the mud. If I created a body so that it expels that which is making it ill, if you want to go back and get that back into your system, you're welcome to it. The people were so persistent in their rebellion that what God said was, I allowed them to go and to be governed by the statutes and the rules of life that were in the sinful nations around them. God, in essence, God gave them up to their sinfulness. Romans 1 talks about the same thing. Where Paul says that in the debasement of mankind, God gave them over to their rebellion and let them wallow in their sins. He let them see how evil they can be. And so maybe you've drifted away because God is letting you see what your true nature might be right now. So now where do we go? From this passage, God makes it plain that he's going to gather his people. Remember then that he said, this is how you got here. Now where do you go? I'm going to gather you out of the nations. Why is that? Because he uses that verse there, pass under the rod. That rod there is like the shepherd's rod. And what he meant was as the sheep passed by the shepherd under his rod, he would say, that's mine. That's mine. That's mine. That's mine. God is expressing ownership. He's expressing, these are my people, my covenant people that I chose, I elected, I have worked with, I have covenanted with them. I have given them promises, and I'm going to uphold and be true to that covenant promise. Why? Because I'm doing it for the sake of my name. I have, if you read chapter 20, I called them out of Egypt. I did not drop them in the wilderness, even though they deserved it because of the rebellion in their heart. But he said, I kept them for the sake of my name in front of all the nations because I brought them out of Egypt. And when God brings you out of sin, he brings a promise to you that he intends to keep. Jesus said, all that the Father has given me, John 6, I will lose none of them. And there's a promise that God makes to you when he brings you out of sin, when he speaks into your heart and begins that transformation process. There is a promise that he makes to you, and for the sake of his name, he is going to stand by that promise. So there is hope. Don't think that God's left you out in the wilderness. Don't think that if you're way over here now, that God's going to leave you over there. He's going to pursue you. He's going to come to you. He's going to continue that transformation process, and he's going to bring conviction. God works in the lives of his people to bring all that are his children to salvation. But he does that not by any metaphysical or mystical way. He does that in very physical acts that he causes of physical repentance and surrender. Physical acts that lead to a spiritual change that leads to physical acts of repentance and surrender. Very strong word that he uses in here. That word purge. He's going to purge out all of the riffraff from Israel. He's going to purify Israel. Use that as a metaphor of the body of Israel being you as an individual. And he's going to purge out that which is causing us to drift away. And by the power of his Spirit, he's going to continue that transformation, continue that pursuit as the good shepherd pursues that lamb that's wandered away from the flock. And he's going to bring that lamb back into the flock. And so he's going to purge out of our behaviors, purge out of our bodies those behaviors that are so deeply rooted. The reason that bad behavior is so hard to change is because its roots within us are deep, because we nurture it, we feed it, we give them places, we give those bad behaviors places of honor. And just like privileged people, those bad behaviors begin to expect that respect that we give them, and they become stronger. Bad behaviors speak to a need. Sometimes we don't know what that need is, but bad behaviors speak to a need, and that's why they are so difficult to purge out of us. That's why we need God's Spirit working inside of us to get that bad behavior to be purged from us, because it has been given a privileged position, because we have set it up in control of our lives, because it makes us feel good, because it protects us, because it fill in the blank and speaks to whatever that need is that we have inside of us. Whatever our anger is trying to protect or to project, that anger speaks to a need that's inside of us. Whatever our devotion to substances or food or whatever makes us feel good, whatever we medicate our anxieties with, speaks to a need within us. It takes the focus away from God, who wants to come and be our source of power, our source of strength, which, folks, sometimes means leading us to medical folks who can address a biological need within us. Okay? I'm not talking about those things. God gives us medicines and folks like that for a reason. But what He's speaking to within us is those places within our hearts that we retreat to that are sinful places, and He wants to purge them out of us. And so that Spirit's work then works to purge out of us. That's what God is talking about here. I'm going to purge the nation. I'm going to bring them back as a whole, a better nation. Now, so what compels us to return to that close fellowship with God? And if you're already asking the questions that are in this sermon, perhaps this is already beginning in you. But the word here is conviction. What brings us back into that close fellowship with God, what begins that process, is conviction. Conviction of sin. Because if we're going to change something, the first step in that process is identifying what needs to be changed. Whether you're an organization, a sports team, an individual, or a Christian, if something has gone wrong, the only way to correct that wrong is to find out what it is that has become wrong. And how did it become wrong? And that is a prayer that we all must have: of God, continue to convict me of this sin. God, continue to make known to me, as we pray each Sunday morning, even those unknown sins, those sins that we may not know are even in there. And then another step we can take as we go into 2022 is let this prayer of asking God to once again align us, align our life around the value of surrender instead of the lust or the desire that we have for personal sovereignty. What Israel wanted to do is they wanted to go out and be just like all the other nations. They did not want to surrender to that monotheistic leadership of God as their head of government. They wanted to go out and be like just like all the other nations. And if you follow their history and read in Chronicles and the history of the kings, you see that they became just like all the other nations, with assassinations and all of the stuff and corruption that was in the other nations. And that's what got them where they were. And if they were going to come out of where they were and return to God, then they had to come back and surrender. They could not come back in rebellion. They had to come back giving God His divine leadership within their lives. And so conviction of that sin, making ourselves aware of what it is, and then surrender to God's leadership, His guidance, His grace within our lives. How do we do that? What kept Israel in, albeit reluctant, surrender to the guidance of God as He led them through the wilderness in a very sparse condition? As one commentator said, your water from a rock, manna from heaven that you went out and picked up off the ground, and that's what you had to eat, being led around to who knows where. Only God knows. What kept them going? It was the promise of the promised land that God had given to them. So what kept them in the surrender, albeit reluctant in Israel's part, was the focus on what lay at the end of their journey. And so the crust of the matter, or that deep change that needs to happen, is for God to give us a clearer vision of our eternal reward, as that pearl of great price was prized by that merchant, as he held it up and said, I'm going to sell all I have to achieve it. As he worked because he realized how valuable that pearl was, that we pray that God will orient our lives by giving us a clearer vision around the value of our eternal reward. And that was your thought for today. That to hold close to God, hold high your vision of eternity with Him. To hold close to God, hold high your vision of eternity with Him. Pray that God in 2022 will give you a clearer vision of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. That His instruction manual that He's given to us will not be taken for granted. That it will not be so commonplace in our lives that we fail to see the intrinsic worth and value of a close relationship with our Lord. And may His grace and blessing be upon you all as we all come back into closer fellowship with our Lord and Savior, as I pray for you. Father, we come before you this day thanking you for the grace that surrounds us and abounds within our lives. May you continue to remind us of the great love that you have for your people, how you pursue us as the good shepherd. Father, may we come back as a willing sheep, surrender to your care, surrender to your love and your divine guidance. May that be our hope, our prayer in 2022, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.